We have a water baptism at the 11 o'clock service, so that's what was going on over here. I don't know if there was a leak or something like that, so they were cleaning it up. So great to have you here this morning, and we are studying 1 John. Praise the Lord. So I want to give an introductory thought for you and I this morning from the text here in 1 John chapter 2. We ended with verse 17 last week, the world passes away and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Now, because of our new birth, we have the Spirit of God in us, and by the Holy Spirit, then we have worship. And that's what we did here this morning in singing. And we have worship privately also in our home, in our closet, our prayer closet, as Jesus said in Matthew 6. We have worship driving our car and praising God and thinking with him and singing and praising God. We have worship as a way of life, like David said in Psalm 138. Perhaps we could put that up on the screen, Psalm 138, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me turn there and pull that up. I'll praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. So we have here, we have these two words. We have God, Almighty God, the God that we know, and then the gods. The pagan gods, the thoughts that man has regarding life that are derived from his own heart. And David said, I will praise God with my heart. In the presence of those gods will I sing praise unto thee. Before the gods, in verse 1, will I sing praise unto thee. So we are living in a world where there are many ideas, and we have a word in our text that we'll look at in a minute, and it's antichrist. Antichrist. And this word anti in the Greek means, it has two meanings. One is against Christ, and the other one is instead of Christ. Instead of. So there are people that are living their life with antichrist spirit or antichrist ideas. They are instead of God, that we fill our life with ideas and thoughts and relationships with various things that are replacing God. It is replacing God. So, but David had another spirit, and it was worshiping God, the living God, and this worship of God is the result of the anointing of God. And then we'll look at that word this morning too. We have it in 1 John 2:20 and also verse 27. We have this word anointing. We read it in our Old Testament, and we see also Christ is the anointed one. And you are anointed, 2 Corinthians 1:21. We are God's anointed. We have the Spirit of God. Therefore, when we worship God in the presence of lies or instead of Christ's Spirit, we are in connection with God, and this is what makes our life different. We have a love that comes from God. We have the fruit of the Spirit that comes from God. Now, in 1 John, Let's look at First John with me for a moment, and I'll finish for our introduction just to do a warm up here for our text and our class. Chapter 2, First John 2, and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Now that's important, last time, but that's in context. It has a reference. It doesn't seem, if Jesus died 2,000 years ago, it doesn't seem that we are in the last time through the centuries. But the meaning is actually in the context of 6,000 years, we are at the latter part. And this is God's work as the church. And the church is on the earth, but one day will be taken away. And the world will suffer a lot during that tribulation time. So we see the church is here anointed by God so that we are worshipers in spirit and truth. And we have praise and worship as part of our lives. We do a lot of it, praising God all the day long. We do a lot of it. That's another message, but I want to make a point on that before we end. Praising God a lot in life. I noticed in my life that I have a prayer life. I was asked, you, do you pray? And you would probably say, yes, I pray during the day. I pray in the morning, I pray at night. And then I was asked, you, do you praise? Do you praise? And I think some of us, me included, would say, no, maybe not. Do I praise? Am I thankful? Am I worshiping with praise to God? I think it would help you and me to learn to do more of that, to praise God, to like recognize what he did today. What did he do yesterday? The past year? What has he done in the Bible? To praise God. When they came out of Egypt, they had 3 days of worship with Miriam, worshiping God that brought them out of Egypt, and the Egyptians were washed up on the shore who had drowned in the Red Sea. And they said, the horse and rider has been cast into the sea. And they sang a praise God. Mary did it with Elizabeth. The Bible is filled with it. Deborah. The Psalms, a lot of praise. A lot of praise. I think I just want to put that out there. Even in our trial, Silas and Paul were praising God in the prison. Praising God and thanking him and using our mouths and our hearts and our thoughts and thank God for what he said and what God has done. This is all because we are anointed. This is the result of we don't love the world. We have found Christ, and Christ is the one that we love. Look at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Let me write that down. What does it say? Many what? Go ahead, talk back to me. Many Antichrists. There's one. There's another one. There's one. I saw it. I heard it. There's one at the university campus. There's one in Hollywood. There's one in that church. That's not a church of the Holy Spirit. That's an Antichrist church. That's not from God. There's another one. There's one. There's a politician that's one. There's a businessman. There's an athlete that's one. There's a book written. That's one. There's a New Age movement. There's all kinds of antichrists in the world. And they are replacing Jesus Christ. They replace him. They are instead of him. Now, lastly, I think I got your attention. I'm not sure. You know, your uncle is not in a, maybe he is. Maybe he is. Now watch, Jesus. Here is a line. I'll put it like this. Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody knows the Father like Christ knows the Father. Nobody has it, the truth, except Christ. Nobody, none of us, except the Holy Spirit sent into the world. No, I don't, this is what Jesus, watch. Jesus was so passionate about truth that it made the error was so obvious. The error and the truth, they don't go together. Error and truth do not go together. If we follow Jesus in the spirit of Christ and we have truth in our heart, we love God and the world, we don't love the world. But we live in it. We live in it. This is the nature of God. God is in the world, in you and in me. Christ came into the world, and what did we see? He loved the truth. He loved with all his heart. And what about error? He hated it. He hated it with all his heart. He loved the sinner, but he hated the sin, and he died for the sin. And what is the world? What does the world think in this context, this little diagram? I hope it's not too complicated. Maybe a little bit abstract, but you got to bear with me. And I'm going to finish in a minute, but I hope I don't leave you wondering, what was that all about? Okay. People, you and me. How do we live in the context of this diagram? Where are we at? People. Generally, people. And it's something like this. We love the truth, but not that much. And we hate the error, but not that much. This is where people live. And it gets very confusing. Very confusing. I'll give you an example. Adultery, is that sin? Is it sin? Go ahead, talk back to me. Yeah. I know. Okay, you don't want to talk. I know you're. It's early. You're good. You're awesome. Okay, praise the Lord. Adultery is a sin, yeah. But what about if you fall in love? How do people live? If you fall in love and you commit adultery, that's understandable in the world. They say love is love. And that's too bad. Somebody gets hurt. But that's the way it is. That's life. You know, that's okay. They may say that's okay. Of course they do. Because they are in this world instead of Christ. They don't have the mind of Christ. They don't know what sin really is and what sin really does. And they don't really hate it. They work it. They massage it. They kind of handle it. They balance. They negotiate. They compromise. They understand. They understand the adulterer or the adulteress. They understand the circumstance. They understand what's missing. Christ. Christ is missing. God. God is not like us. God is different from us. God is truth. God is love. God loves and he hates with a perfect hatred. Psalm 139:24. Now, in 1 John, this is the problem with 1 John. The problem is the Antichrist. The problem is the Christian waffling and the Christian finding his way and wanting to find. I mean, in us, we have this desire for God, desire for truth. In our hearts, we want to worship God in holiness and in the Spirit of God. That's what we are wanting. And he's saying to us in this text, that's what you have. What you have is right here, this love, and you also have, as hatred, you also have this. You have it because of Christ in you. Okay, amen. That's it. That's a good meditation for warm up. Amen. All right. Okay, you may be seated. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that song we just heard. Awesome. And for our meeting and for your Spirit to minister in our hearts and teach us doctrine, your mind, and equip us for helping others, ministering by your Holy Spirit, manifesting your nature in this world by love, by your grace, your name. Amen. One time, one brother said to me, I should more and more in the beginning say something about the finished work in the message, because it isn't always clear to everybody all the time. But I could do that now for a moment. That, do you know that there's no way any of us could ever go to heaven? You take the best person, and there's no way he would be qualified. So God sent his Son, incarnated, written by the prophets. How precious it is that we have a Bible that reveals to us what our real problems are, and that is our sin and death. But Christ came to deal with both of those when he stretched out his hands, was nailed to the cross, and was judged guilty for us. And we go free. We are free, just like Barabbas. Give us Barabbas, and he goes free, and Christ is crucified. Not only when he died did he do that for us, but he did it in a way that it was altogether finished, done, completed, for our sin, past, present, future sin. All sin was paid for on the cross. So you don't pay. You don't pay at all. In a civil way, if I commit a crime, I'll pay according to civil law. But in the mind of God, when he looks at you and I, we are accepted in the Beloved and declared righteous when in fact we aren't. We are guilty of our sin. But in fact, we are, because we're not talking about your life in time. We're talking about God's mind in eternity, that he decided in his mind that his Son's sacrifice would be enough to justify him forgiving you, that God would be fair in forgiving you, because his Son voluntarily paid the price, willingly And so the Father willed it, the Son willed it, and now we are the beneficiaries of it. We have received abundant grace that never ends, never ends. I think of these little spray bottles, like, and then compare it to the ocean. And the ocean, wave after wave around the world, the waves, waves of grace, grace for grace, grace for grace. Now, my sin is terrible. My sin sends me to hell. My sin is terrible. I can't stand it. I hate it also. My sin is also despicable, ungodly, impure, wicked, and evil. And I accept, I know that in my heart. How did I get to know that? By the Holy Spirit. He's the one that convicts us of it, reveals to us God's mind and His righteousness. Okay. So when you believe in Him, you are saved by His grace. 100%. And there's nothing you did before to earn it, nothing you do now to earn it, and nothing you will ever do in the future to earn it. It's all in the heart and the mind of God. And He wants you to know that. He wants you to know that you are accepted. He wants you to know your name is in the book of life. He wants you to know His word. He wants you to know His nature, how kind He is, how merciful God is, how gracious He is. He wants us to know His nature, the nature of God. Very important. Because we easily slide into religious ideas of paying. I pay for my sin by my prayers and by my Bible reading and by my church activity. And I am paying. I'm living a good life, like as a payment for my salvation. And that's not biblical. There is no payment ever. There is no payment. But I do like to live a disciplined life. And God helps me do that. I do. I like to live a disciplined life. Let me go into that. Here's a young man. He's going to do workouts. He's working out physically. His workouts are not helping him that much. How many months is he working out physically? Working out. He's working out. I want to quit. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not getting up in the morning. I'm not taking care of my diet anymore. I'm going to eat whatever I want to, and I'm going to sleep all the time and live my life an undisciplined life. That's hard to do. There's another hard, and that's to be disciplined. That's hard too, especially when you don't see the results. But after a while, it might be that guy. Ask Patrick Mahomes or Hurts. What's his name? Jalen Hurts, or any of these professional athletes. They might say, "I didn't know when I started. I didn't know where I would end up. I didn't know how it would work. But I kept at it, and I kept at it, and I found talent." And I found the joy of working, the joy of a disciplined life. I found I matured. I found that I could do this. I found the joy of it and the benefit of it. So that's a part of the Christian life. That happens to us. And that's why what we're learning here in going to the church and listening to the Word of God is able to build us up in the inner man. But I have to be honest, sometimes in the beginning, I don't see the benefit. I don't see where it's going to land. I don't see what's going to happen. I don't know how God would God ever use me. I don't think so. I think I'm just going to quit. But that's another hard. It's like two hards, right? One hard is to be disciplined. The other hard is not to be disciplined. That's hard too. That's hard. There's no way out. Christ is the way to live. Christ is the one, the new man, that Holy Spirit that dwells in you to walk in the Spirit. Yeah, but it's not hard. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. On the other hand, I can't just sit in a chair and do nothing and it's going to happen to me. I need to be engaged with God in my faith. I need to become a worshiper of the Almighty God and lift up my voice and be active, involved in faith and praise God and walk by faith and make good decisions. And sometimes they are hard decisions. When you walk away from a girl and you want that girl, but you walk away from her and you say, nope, not going to happen. That's a hard decision. But can you make it? And the answer is yes, you can. Because you are born again. You might not, we're not perfect, but we can make these decisions because we are now part of God's kingdom. We are the anointed ones. Now I just changed my message to turn now to 1 John. Did I ask you to turn to Revelation? Oh, okay, good. Okay. 1 John chapter 2. What do you think about what I just said? Oh, yeah, you like it? Yeah, yeah, amen, amen. Now, I'm not going to live a disciplined life. We don't say it like that, but I'm going to do whatever I feel, where I want to live. I just do what's comfortable and convenient and do it my way. That's going to be a hard road. The way of the transgressor is hard. But to learn to be focused and submitted to the living God and relating to Him in faith is an easy yoke, but there are some times when it's a tough decision and I have to decide righteousness instead of sin. Okay? So then you find the treasure. Hebrews 11:6. They that come to God must believe He is. They must believe that God exists, that He is, and He's a rewarder. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You get a reward. You get a benefit. You get love, peace. You have God's mind. You're learning. You're growing. Turn to 1 John 2 and verse 19. I think I'm going to move fast here. Many of these verses in themselves are a whole message. But they went out from us, the Antichrist people. And of course, we would like to know who they really were. It's not written there. But there was an Antichrist group, as I said. Now they can be religious, ideological. You have what's called the Gnostics. You had also Judaizers. Judaizers, they were Jews that were Christians, but they believed in keeping the law of Moses. And also circumcision. We read about them in the book of Galatians. The Gnostics were Greek philosophers. We covered that a little bit. You can also put in here many antichrists. And in our day, you could say many. There are many other ways that you can live your life. Many ideas that you can follow. But we, and that's the key, but we are making an effort to walk in the anointing. Look at verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. So we have the word unction there. It's also translated anointing from the Holy One. That means the Holy Spirit is in our assembly. Holy Spirit is your teacher in John 14. Holy Spirit wants to lead and guide you. Verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So we have the apostle saying, I know you have a capacity to hear from me. I have written to you because I know you know the truth. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you can recognize the sound. I like that principle of the trumpet sound. When in the book of Corinthians, Paul said, if the trumpet blast is uncertain, does it mean an enemy is coming, or does it mean that assembly comes together? But when there's an uncertain sound, the church doesn't know what to do. But we have what Isaiah 30, verse 20 says. We have our teachers standing in front of us and a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. And I like that picture of the pulpit. That I have, we have a pulpit, we have a Bible in our lap, we have a Bible at home, we have the Bible that we read by ourselves, then we come to the church, we have a teacher, pastor, teacher, and as he's ministering, the Spirit behind me is saying, this is true. Amen. There's like an amen in your heart. That's from the Bible. That's an amen. That's how we live now. And John is saying, I'm writing to you because I don't want you to go off into error. And you will not. He's actually saying you will not. Look at verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? I remember there was an artist, Salvador Dali, that had a picture of Christ. And the idea is for these people is that Christ, they say things like, it's the Spirit of Christ that came into Jesus and then he left and then later he came into Muhammad and he left. And the Spirit of Christ comes into people, and that's the Christ that I believe. I believe that through history there has been, Christ has come and gone, and by different people and in different people and this kind of thing, and that Jesus was one of those people. And what do you think about that? Like, I don't accept that. That's denying that Jesus born in Bethlehem, incarnated God, one and only, died on the cross, that he was one, Jesus Christ, man and God, and that he sent his Spirit into us, and we are now members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Ephesians 5:30, that's a powerful verse. We have the Spirit of Christ. Where did it come from? From Jesus Christ. Where is he? At the right hand of God. Okay. Go to verse 22. He is in a Christ that denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. When they first got saved, where it remains in us, we have the Father and the Son, verse 25. And this is the promise that he promised us, even eternal life. Verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So there is power in their lies. That's the words seduce, right? Seduce you. What does that mean? There's a drawing to the lie. A lie. So I always think of it like this. Here's the truth. Like truth is like this. And the best lie is the one that comes as close to it as possible. That's the best lie. You know, who is, yes, there's only way of the spirit of truth. That's the reality that you want in your life and that we have. This is verse 27. But there's seduction, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And that word abiding is the key in that, in this book, actually. There's a lot of it in there about abiding. This is John 15. We have the word a lot in John. We have the word abiding. Now, this has to do with our fellowship. We taught earlier that we have in this book, we have relationship and fellowship. Remember that? What is a relationship, Pastor Eugene? Relationship. Him and his dad. His dad is down here, maybe. Is that your dad? Yeah, there's your dad. You have a relationship. Yeah, they are father, son. Father, son. That can't change. They move away. One of them passes away. One of them is... That can't change. They are father, son. That's relationship. He was born into his family. Relationship. But it might be they don't have fellowship. Yeah, it might be that he's not abiding in the anointing. Yeah, it might be that they are not in oneness in the Spirit. And the same with us and God. You are a child of God, but do you have fellowship and abide? The word abide has to do with this word fellowship. Abiding. Verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. You don't need any man teach you. This word man is, I've read, I mean, this is psychikos anthropos. This is soulish man. You don't need any man, and it is the idea of I don't need a soulish man to teach me. I don't need a man who doesn't know God. I don't need a man who has another spirit. I don't need a man that's in the world. I don't need him to teach me the things of God. He can't do it. He can teach me biology or chemistry or dentistry or business, but he can't teach me the things of God. And if I don't have one of those, then I don't want to have a soulish man be my religion teacher. I want those anointing to teach me. Look at verse 27. But it says, and you need not that any soulish man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. You will abide in God in a fellowship if you are taught by the anointing. That's how you make it in life. You are being taught by the anointing in life. That's how you finish the course. That's how this happens. You become, where are we? This one. You become mature. And again, when you're living this, you might not see any results. You might not see what the benefits are. But in time, you suddenly realize this is good. I mean, it's real good. I mean, I don't want to live life without it. I mean, I found it. I mean, I found Jesus in my life. I mean, yes, 3 months ago I became a believer, but now I'm starting to smell what it is. I got it. I mean, there's something going on in my heart. 2 years later, you might say, man, I am so glad I go to the church. I'm glad I got my Bible. I'm glad I'm learning to live by faith. And suddenly, there, like I have a grandson. I have four of them, actually, but one of them had hit that age where suddenly he's taller than me. And I go, whoa, what happened to you? I mean, 2 months ago, you were short. Now, what happened? He hit a growth spurt, right? So, this is the idea. Okay, let's go to the text. It says, you don't need the flesh to teach you about life. Discern the difference. Recognize the difference. Verse 28. And this is a shift in the text. Now, little children, abide in him. That means fellowship. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I got to finish, unfortunately, but this is a key verse here. You see, if you abide and you have that fellowship with the Spirit, and you're doing good, what'll happen is that you will have confidence. And this is a very good word, parisia. Is a Greek word. It just simply means that your doubts are not controlling your life. It means that somehow that timidity, that caution, that doubt that kind of plagues us as people, I'm a good guy, but I still don't have this assurance or confidence, authority like a fire. A burning fire has authority. And there's a confidence when a Christian in the Spirit is growing in his faith, he starts to get this sense of this confidence. Is Jesus coming back? I'm ready. Oh, man, I'm ready. He can come. Come on, Lord. I got it. I've been living like this. It's clear to me. I got it. It's kind of like, the way some people lived. I've got a little story here of a man who was always singing. I wonder if I have. He was, yeah. This man, this is from Charles Spurgeon's time. He writes about a man who was always, he was a old-fashioned Methodist. And he kept on singing. When he got up in the morning, he started to sing. When he went to work, he went out on the street, he was singing. He was so full of thanksgiving to God. He was one of the holiest men I ever knew. I used to count very much for his simple gentleness, integrity, and happiness. He worked with men who were in the habit of swearing, but he kept on singing. At work, after a time, they began to think that it was not the right thing to swear. He went among the men who drank, but he never left, stopped singing. And those men, they started to have respect for him. And I always wished that he'd been a Baptist. That would have been just the finishing touch to make him perfect. And then we should have, it's a happy way of living. I just like that little story because when this happens here, verse 28, you have confidence and you're not ashamed at his coming. Not ashamed at Christ's coming. How people could say he could come, but not. Yeah, not just yet. I'm not ready, or I don't think I'm there yet. I'm not ready. But no, I love what this is saying. That as believers, we are really discerning and increasing. And yes, we say a sin is a sin. And we're very good at that. I mean, that's a good thing. Just say, no, I'm not that. No, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not. I'm fascinated now. The beer industry are making more and more non-alcoholic beers. I saw that. I go, yeah, catch up with us. We don't need it. We have something going on by the Spirit. For if you know that is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him. So that's the key, and that's where we'll finish. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's good. Lord, thank you for our time in Jesus' name. Anyone here? Not yet. Open your heart to Christ. You're missing something. Not only eternal life that starts the moment you believe, but also the quality of that life and what it does for you in your heart. None of us are perfect, but we have found fellowship and abiding in the reality of your person. We will also hate sin and love righteousness in our hearts. We'll have fire in our lives. Fire in our lives. Thank you, God. Come to Jesus today. In His name, amen.